I discovered no less than 24 full-length Hollywood films, feature films, on the Antichrist as the subject. And typically, Hollywood depicts him as this dark, sinister being. But that's far from how he's going to come on the scene. He'll enter the world scene as poised and polished and perfect. Now, just in case you may be thinking the idea of a coming world leader called the Antichrist is far-fetched, you have a lot of Bible to fight against.
Over the years, people have tried to guess who the Antichrist is. They've named different religious leaders, celebrities, dictators, and even U.S. presidents. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip discusses the Antichrist's widely debated identity and shows you why it's important for you to prepare for his arrival. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will give you some insight into end times events.
How would you like to predict the future? 100 years ago, a man named John Watkins, who curated the Smithsonian, tried. He predicted that by today, we'd have exterminated cockroaches and mosquitoes, and we'd no longer be using the letters C, Q, or X. Tell that to Xerox. The truth is, the future is beyond our ability to predict, but it's not beyond God's. And his word tells us everything we need to know about what's ahead in the period known as the end times. We want to help you understand what the future holds by sending you Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, newly reprinted to include helpful illustrations and a study guide. This timely resource is our gift of thanks for your donation today of $35 or more to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air. Visit connectwithskip.com/offer to give today and get your copy of You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Okay, we'll be in Revelation chapter 13 for today's study. So let's join Skip Heitzig.
Do you recognize this guy? You know who he is? He's the most interesting man in the world. That's right. And look, he's holding our bulletin this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, please. Yeah, this guy has been featured in commercials. He's called the most interesting man in the world. He just retired. And of course, he's on commercials selling beer. And the commercials give you reasons why he's the most interesting man in the world. And they're way out claims. For instance, here's one. Superman has pajamas with his logo because he's the most interesting man in the world. Once a rattlesnake bit him, after 5 days of excruciating pain, the snake finally died because he's the most interesting man in the world. Sharks have a week dedicated to him because he's the most interesting man in the world. Roses stop to smell him because he's the most interesting man in the world. And finally, mosquitoes refuse to bite him purely out of respect because he's the most interesting man in the world. Okay, this guy aside, there is coming to this world somebody whom the world will designate as probably the most interesting man in the world. He'll be charismatic, he'll be dynamic, he'll be charming, he'll be compelling, and he will be full of himself. You couldn't make enough commercials about him. He will be the ultimate man. In fact, he has a designation in chapter 13, verse 18. He's given a certain number, and it says it's the number of man, 666. So because 6 is often called the number of man, mankind was born, or mankind was created on the 6th day of creation. Bond men were set free after 6 years of slavery. So typically 6 is seen as the number of man. I want to give you 6 characteristics about this coming world ruler. Now, typically he is called by most of us the Antichrist. That's the familiar name, even though he goes by many other names in the scripture, and we don't get to the name Antichrist till 1 John chapter 2, where John writes, "Little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even so, many Antichrists have already come. But he goes by other titles. For example, he is called the Man of Sin, the Lawless One. In Revelation 13, we will see he is called the Beast. He's given the title the Little Horn in the book of Daniel, the Prince That Shall Come, Daniel chapter 9, also the Willful King, and the Idle Shepherd out of the book of Zechariah. Now, frankly, when most people hear the word Antichrist in a normal setting, if you were to bring that term up, you will probably get laughed at, or at least a condescending sneer or snicker. After all, for most people, the idea of an Antichrist is in the same category as the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus, or maybe Cupid and Dracula, right? I mean, these things don't really exist. Or when people think about if they believe in the coming of Antichrist, they think of somebody really dark and sinister because of all the Hollywood movies. I discovered no less than 24 full-length Hollywood films, feature films, on the Antichrist as the subject. And typically, Hollywood depicts him as this dark, sinister being. But that's far from how he's going to come on the scene. He'll enter the world scene as poised and polished and perfect. Now, just in case you may be thinking the idea of a coming world leader called the Antichrist is far-fetched, you have a lot of Bible to fight against. You have the writings of the Old Testament prophets, the writings of the New Testament apostles, and even the words of Jesus Christ himself, all who predicted his arrival. And as you would suspect, the Antichrist throughout history, many have taken a guess as to who he would be, and all of them were wrong. For example, the first one that we know of, at least that I know of, was in 37 AD when Caligula, the emperor, put a statue of himself in the Jerusalem temple, and many immediately said that's Antichrist. 20 years later, Caesar Nero was called the Antichrist because of his persecution of the Christian church. In fact, he was given the designation by early Christians, the Beast. But it doesn't stop there. Others throughout history have been noted as the Antichrist. Benito Mussolini was one. Napoleon Bonaparte, Charlemagne, Adolf Hitler, as you would suspect. Moshe Dayan, the Israeli military leader. Henry Kissinger, Mikhail Gorbachev, and Javier Solana of Spain all have been called the Antichrist. Also, several U.S. presidents have been called the Antichrist, probably all of them by some. Most notable, Thomas Jefferson was the first president to be dubbed the Antichrist. Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his generation, some thought was. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and Ronald Reagan, all dubbed the Antichrist. And besides them, several popes, probably most every pope, by some groups have been dubbed the Antichrist. I even found a prophetic publication that said the Antichrist is the internet. And so I kept reading to discover what it was about, and they said, well, you know, www, when you bring up a web page, the Hebrew equivalent of that is the letter Vav in Hebrew. And that's the W sound. Vav is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the numeric equivalent would be 666, www. Of course, I found that on the internet, so we have some problems with its sourcing. So all the speculations aside, allow me to give you six words, a six-fold description of this most interesting man in the world. First is wickedness. Wickedness. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Note that he is called a beast. This is how God sees him. He's not a wonderful man. He's a wicked man. He's not the most interesting man in the world. God sees him as a beast, the most insidious man in the world. The word beast is the Greek word therion, which means a wild, venomous monster. When you think of a beast, don't think of an animal or a household pet like a dog. I have known some dogs that are beast-like and pretty ugly, but this is different. By the way, I decided to go on the internet and call up the 10 ugliest creatures in the world, and in all the sites, this one came up as number one, the ugliest creature. So when you see that, if you're like most people, not only do you go, ew, you go, that's not real, right? That's fake. Turns out it is real. We dub it the blobfish. The blobfish goes by other names, but it is a gelatinous-shaped fish, gelatinous material, and it's a bottom dweller, dwells in the lowest depths of the South Pacific. And in the list of the 10 ugliest animals or creatures in the world, it's this beast out of the sea. So let's get rid of that thing now. Okay. I just wanted you to get a little visual in your head, because what John is getting here isn't dictation. He's getting a vision. He's seeing a beast rise up out of the sea, but the symbols point to realities. This beast out of the sea is emblematic of a person. How do we know? Because of all the personal pronouns attributed to it. Him, he, his are all pronouns that are speaking about this beast that rises up out of the sea. So we can safely surmise that it is emblematic of a person. A beast-like person. He's pictured as a beast because he's a beast of a man. He's vicious. He's savage. Paul calls him a man of sin. He calls him the son of perdition and also the lawless one. All words that speak of this first feature. He is a wicked person. Wickedness. A beast. But he doesn't begin that way. He begins so suave. He begins like the most interesting man in the world. He is a peacemaker, we saw in Revelation chapter 6. He comes on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. But he's got a 7-year plan. And though he begins very, very wonderfully, his beginning is not like his end. He ends very, very wickedly. Here's the second description, world dominance. Look at verse 2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. Now, he appears to John the Apostle much like he appeared to Daniel the prophet 600 years before. I hope in reading this description, at least some of you will have lights going off in your head and you go, I've read this somewhere else. Yeah, it's the book of Daniel. Daniel gets a vision in chapter 7 of Daniel of a succession of kingdoms, world-governing empires that will come to the earth from his time forward. And the first beast he sees is that of a lion with the wings of an eagle. The second is a bear. The bear is lumbering off to one side with three ribs in its mouth. The third creature is a leopard with four wings that moves swiftly across the earth. This is all in Daniel's vision. And then the fourth beast that he sees has 10 horns, much like this. So when we read that chapter, we discover this vision has meaning, and the meaning is unfolded in that chapter. We are told that the lion is the nation and kingdom of Babylon. It is fierce, it is ferocious like a lion. The second, the bear, is emblematic of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's like a bear, it lumbers along. It's slower, but it's sure, it's strong. And it took over the world after the Babylonian Empire. And then the third is the leopard. And that represents, according to the text, the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great moved swiftly like a leopard and took over the world at a very, very young age. But then the fourth empire that Daniel sees is this beast like nothing he's ever seen before with 10 horns, a vicious and ferocious beast. So John sees sort of the same thing, but in reverse. and all wrapped up into one kingdom, one person. That is, it has all the elements, all the characteristics of the others, but it is unified and more dreadful in power. Now look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We'll get to that in a bit. But look at this. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now we're dealing with a final world governing empire, dominating, strong, rapid, ferocious. What John notices is a beast rising up out of the sea. What does that mean? The sea is emblematic of nations. In Isaiah chapter 17, Isaiah chapter 57, and Revelation chapter 17, that emblem of the sea is a picture of humanity. It's the sea of humanity, especially Gentile nations. So he sees a beast rising up out of the sea of humanity, perhaps even in John's vision, the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps indicating he'll come from the Mediterranean world, with seven heads and 10 horns. Again, I refer you back to Daniel, where this leader forms a global confederacy. Daniel sees the same thing. Listen to this, Daniel 7:23. This beast, this final beast, shall be a kingdom and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. Now, in that vision of 10 horns, he also sees a notable horn, a little horn. And the little horn is an individual that bears rule over that 10-nation confederacy. It's a global confederacy. You know, it's been the last 10, 20 years where the term globalism has become the political buzzword. It's spoken about by virtually every leader. Globalism, global leadership, global coalition, global economy. We live in a global village. And there have been several groups that have gotten together, a couple that I have sort of followed over the years just to see where they're at, that are pushing this globalism. One is the Democratic World Federalists. They have worldwide supporters. They say the United Nations has failed, League of Nations, NATO, they've all failed to keep the major wars out of the world. And that the only way to do that is by a global government with a global constitution, and they offer one in their literature, a world parliament, world law, and world economy. What's interesting about that is, of the several groups that push that, in 2011, the Vatican started pushing the idea of globalism, global economy, global leadership, all the world tied and unified under one government. So wickedness, world dominance. Here's a third description, wonder. Wonder. Verse 3 tells us, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled or wondered and followed the beast. This beastly ruler is going to be Satan's masterpiece. I'm going to date some of you. Do you remember in the 70s that TV show, The $6 Million Man? Remember, he was this bionic astronaut. They put bionic parts in him, and he was the $6 Million Man. The Antichrist will be the $666 Million Man. He will be Satan's perfect man, ideal specimen, the ultimate satanic masterpiece. Notice in verse 2, the dragon gave him his power. We know who the dragon is. We've already uncovered that in our series on what's next in the book of Revelation. The dragon is Satan himself. The dragon gave him his power. That is, we're talking about an individual who's been engineered by, possessed by, controlled by Satan. Now, what does it mean when it says one of his heads was mortally wounded and then healed? Well, some believe this is reference to a revived final empire, a revived Roman Empire, it has been called. You see, historically, we know that there have been so far six empires that we would call world governing empires. They ruled the world, the known world at that time. The first was the Egyptian Empire, the second the Assyrian Empire, the third the Babylonian Empire, the fourth the Medo-Persian Empire, the fifth the Greek Empire, the sixth the Roman Empire, and since that, we haven't had a world governance like we have had in those empires. It could be then that the idea of the seventh head, the seventh empire, is a resurrection, a revival of what was dead. A revived Roman Empire. That's how some like to interpret it. But here's another thought. Others see this as he receives a head wound and is able to at least stage some sort of resurrection. I don't think if that's true, it's a literal resurrection. I don't think Satan has the ability to stage a literal resurrection. God is the only one that has power over life and death. But at least it could appear to be a resurrection. It could be a staged resurrection. Now, just imagine what it would be like if a world leader died, was placed in a casket. He's lying in state in some rotunda over in the Middle East. The news cameras are all on him, all the international networks covering this funeral. Thousands are lined up to pay their respect to this world leader, and suddenly there's a wiggling in the casket. And the one everyone thought was dead rises back to life. Do you think that would cause wonder? Do you think that would cause marvel? The word marvel is thaumazo. It means to be mesmerized by, to be shocked by. It could even be translated. And perhaps this is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name and him you will receive. The world will wonder at his rise to power. They will wonder at his agility mentally. They will wonder at his ability to solve complex issues and problems. And they would certainly wonder at what they would perceive to be a resurrection. And wonder is always the first step toward worship. And that's what is next. After wonder, the fourth word is worship. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, that is Satan, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So now their wonder turns to worship. Their adulation turns to adoration. And by the way, it's what Satan has wanted all along. Am I right? From the very beginning, when Satan was created by God, we understand from Scripture that Satan was an angelic being. He was the anointed cherub that covers. In the hierarchy of heaven, Satan, Lucifer, was numero uno, minus uno. And it was the minus one that bothered him. He wanted it all. Isaiah describes his fall in Isaiah 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, El Elyon, Almighty God. I will be like Almighty God. That's how it happened. But he doesn't stop, does he? He fell, but he doesn't stop. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul the Apostle said the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or that is worshipped as God, so that he sets himself up in God's temple and demands worship.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, What's Next? Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep this broadcast going strong, connecting you and many others to God's truth.
As believers, we look forward to the future with hope, when Christ will reign for eternity. That's good news for the entire world, and we want to share that hope found in Jesus with as many people as possible. You can be a partner in that through your generosity. When you give a gift, you also keep this ministry going strong, so you can continue to receive encouragement through these messages.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. 800-922-1888. Or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to continue encouraging you and many others with these messages. So thank you for giving generously. Did you know there's an exciting biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. You can dive deeper into several books of the Bible to gain new insights. Just search Skip Heitzig in the YouVersion Bible app. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzig looks at the characteristics of the Antichrist, reminding you about the hope you have in all circumstances because of Jesus.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.